Well, I invite your attention to the 18th chapter of Matthew. The 18th chapter of Matthew. And the verse you will know very well indeed. It's quoted, I should think, nearly every service, very frequently anyway. And it's the 18th chapter of Matthew. And it's the 20th verse. And it's one of these verses that are often quoted, but perhaps not so very often preached. I don't know how often you've heard a sermon on it. The text is in Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them." I think some versions got in the midst, haven't they? Yes. I'll probably drop into the Authorized Version. Let me read from verse 15, though, because the context is very important. Matthew 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, then take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. The context is important, I say. Surely the context tells us here that Jesus is talking primarily, if not entirely, about believers. When he says two or three are gathered, come together, he's not talking about any old gathering of any old people, is he? He's talking, the context is very clear. If your brother does this, show it to the church, pray about this, do this, power here. For where two or three are gathered together. He was talking about believers. Well, let's get that straight away then, shall we? Whatever I say tonight applies to you if you are a believer. And I don't mean some sort of vague idea, I believe in God, you know, and all that kind of stuff. No. A genuine brother thing, this faith, this spiritual experience. This is what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about brothers and sisters, believers. He's not talking about people who have some sort of vague idea of God. So if you're not a believer, you're welcome to listen, of course. I want you to listen. But you are on the outside of it, looking through the window. This is written for and said to believers. Some very precious things here for believers. I mean, there's many difficulties in the context. You can ask me some questions about some of these verses afterwards, and I don't know the answer to them. I can't explain, and I can't come to terms with some of them very fully. I mean, verse 19 is pretty difficult for me, and so on. There's problems with the text. But my text that I've chosen, or it's chosen for me, is in verse 20. And I don't see many problems there. I see some wonderful privileges in that. Great promise. So here it is then. Very often quoted at the beginning of a service. I did it tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So it's believers gathering together in my name. Surely there's a condition, first of all, to this text. The condition is, I've already hinted at it, we're talking about believers. And it's believers who are gathering together, assembling together, meeting together. And you will notice that we are not told in this text, or there's no limit in the text, as to what reason brings them together, except that it is in the name of Christ. Now, I don't believe there's an idle word in Scripture. I don't believe this is a packing verse. I don't believe this is a packing part of the verse either. In my name, I think, is the key to it. Now, why have we gathered tonight? Well, I mean, some people might say, I want to come and hear you preach. Well, fair enough, that's good. And I want to do this. But whatever reasons we put up, and they may all be good, I don't know, surely the paramount reason must be to bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will be honest with you, I wish the place was packed. There are many reasons for that, but one of the reasons is, wouldn't it bring greater glory to Christ? Isn't he worthy of this village being awakened and people flocking to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do not look upon the village and say, oh, what a pity. Yes, I do, but it's not just a pity. What a dishonor to Christ that so few people in this village are concerned to bring glory to Christ. Oh, that God would awaken many. We sang in our hymn, make 1,000 hearts, said Cowper, your own. Why? We want children to be converted, don't we? Because out of the mouths of babes and sucklings will come praise to God. We gather in the name of Christ. This is not just a token throwaway, is it? That's why we're here, isn't it? That's why I want to stand and preach. I mean, it'd be very nice afterwards. You say to me, well, I enjoyed that sermon, or it's very good. That'd be pretty good. But my friend, whether you tell me that or not, if you find something for Christ and from Christ, that is what I'm about. I tried to preach Christ this morning. I tried to say, it is all of Christ. Well, this text is all of Christ too. Gathered in his name. That's why this church exists, isn't it? That's why I exist. That's why all men exist. All things shall be for the glory of Christ. Every knee shall bow, you know, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I believe, if I read my Bible aright, that God saves sinners, not to center upon them. There is happiness for sinners and salvation for sinners. That's wonderful. But it is to make all these sinners that he saves conform to the likeness of his Son. There's an arrogance in this text, by the way. I just point out something else later on about this. What do you mean, an arrogance? In my name. I would like to ask everyone, who is this man that dares to have this, if I use the word now, audacity, to say, gathering in my name? I mean, old Gaddafi used to say that kind of thing, but he was an idiot. Wasn't he? Idi Amin, he had so many medals on, he could hardly walk about. In my name, in my name. But this man says it, and he has no audacity, because he is worthy for us to gather in his name. Blessed be his name. I know today there have been people in the Philippines that I know about. They're gathering in the name of Christ. In America later, they'll be gathering in the name of Christ, won't they? Believers there. And this is right. We want to see Christ's name exalted. Well, we don't know the reason. Well, there's no limit in the reason. But we can hint at it. We can see certain things here. I see discipline here. I see correction here. I see reproving here. I would see repentance in this context. People coming under the conviction of sin about things. I see prayer. Many things like that. But there's no limit in the text, so long as it's in the name of Christ. Now, what sort of things do we do in the name of Christ? Well, how about praying? Do we ever get, is that part of in the name of Christ? Is it singing? Does that come into it? Does it conversion, a conversation about Christ and about Scripture? Does reading Scripture? Does preaching Scripture? There's encouragement, talking to one another. Why did I read the Malachi section? I didn't just make it up, I read it. Why? They that feared the Lord spake, met, and they spake often one to another. Surely that's, New Testament would tell us that's in the name of Christ. I may have given the impression that I'm talking about public assemblies. But that would be to impose a limit on this text that's not here. Jesus doesn't say, where two or three are gathered together in church buildings. In public assembly. Don't limit this text to the great public assemblies. There's something more precious about this text than the great assemblies of God's people. Now, what is the promise here? Do we meet the condition, first of all? Have we gathered in the name of Christ? Have we come as Christians? Such ever bring thee where they come. Have we brought Christ with us tonight? and going take thee to their home. Are we going to take him home with us? So we're believers, and we've gathered them. Well, this is public assembly, but it's not going to be limited to that, as I shall show you. But nevertheless, we have gathered. Public assembly is here. We have gathered in the name of Christ. Why are we gathered? To glorify his name, to sing his praise, to hear his word. Now, what does Christ say to us? He says, it's me. He says, it's you. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I might be. There am I. Now, is that not a staggering promise? Is that not a staggering promise? You see, if we just think of ourselves, Christ has said, whenever you assemble in my name, I will be there. Ah, but our friends at Ravensden, they're gathering in the name of Christ too. And Christ says to them also, I'm with you. Bedford, the Philippines, America, Korea, wherever. Now I put it to you. I used the word just now, audacity. I put it to you that a man who can make this kind of statement, you must have a view about him. I can see, I can understand that certain people might look at that man and say that he's a megalomaniac. I mean, Idi Amin and Gaddafi, they could say, gathering in my name, but they could never say, I'll be wherever you are. They couldn't. But this man says, I am with you wherever you are. It was C.S. Lewis who pointed out that you cannot say that Jesus is a good man. I don't know if I told you this before. I said that once in a church, that Jesus is not a good man. A lady called out and rebuked me, and I said, just hang on, madam, let me finish. You can say that Jesus is a good man. This is not a good man speaking here. A good man wouldn't say this. A madman might say it, or God might say it. There's only two choices here, in my opinion. This man is a lunatic, a power maniac, or else he is none other than the God himself, who can say, wherever my people meet, I am everywhere at once with them. Now, I can't prove it, but by faith I believe it. And do you know, I believe I can say I have felt it and experienced it, that I have known Christ's presence. I have felt his presence. I believe this text. And therefore I adore this man as none other than the Son of God himself. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, he's always there. And he says, I will be with you and in the midst of you. I like that. I think that's better than the NIV. He's not just here tonight, my friend. He is in the midst of us. And I want him in the midst, don't you? John saw in that vision, where did he see him? In the midst, didn't he? Right in the middle of the throne, right in the center of all the worship. Surely our Lord Jesus Christ deserves that honor and glory. He wants to be, he needs to be, he must be in the midst. You see, he's not sitting in that pew over there near those two folks and missing you out. Nor is he at the back and missing you out at the front. He's in the midst of us. He's equidistant from us all. We're not talking physically, are we? We're talking spiritually. But he is here in the midst of us. As Spurgeon pointed out, that this text is often misquoted. He said, people quote it like this. He is in the midst, and that to bless them. He said, the text doesn't say that. Well, no, it doesn't. But what else does it mean to be in the midst but to bless us each one? I love that passage with Thomas, you know. How did Jesus know, by the way, that Thomas didn't believe? How did he know that? Because he is God. Because he was there when Thomas was saying it. Ah. But what did Jesus do when he came in the midst of them next time? He sought Thomas out, didn't he? Straight away for Thomas. He did it for Peter too, didn't he? He went after Peter after he had denied him. My friend, have you come this evening? And maybe you have sinned and you are a believer, but you have sinned against your Lord and you feel it. Do not think that Jesus will cut you off. He has come precisely for you, my friend. He will draw near to you, heal your backslidings, comfort you, Have you doubted him? Have you said something inadvisedly? Thomas did. I'm so glad the scripture is honest. It's not cardboard figures. We were talking this afternoon about the difference between history and hagiography. Hagiography is books written to so exalt the men they write about that they're far beyond reality. History, though, tells us the truth. The Bible tells us the truth. These men are real men. They have their doubts. They deny their Lord. They lie. They do all sorts of. I'm not commending them, but I'm saying this. The Bible shows me that Christ still comes among his people. And why he comes is to heal our backslidings and comfort us, to reprove us, to rebuke us. Oh, foolish heart. You remember this morning we saw it? That's the first thing he says. But he doesn't lead them with a rebuke. He warms their hearts. Come near, Lord Jesus. Come in the midst of us. We want him central. I want Christ to be lifted up in this preaching. I want you to go away thinking it's wonderful that we're two or three gathered together and think about that. But Christ is among us. If I forget it, let me say it now. He says it even to the individual, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus doesn't come into the corner. He is central. I have no responsibility here, but I appeal to those who have. Let Christ always be central in this church. If he is not central, let's take the candlestick away. Let us exalt him. If I can picture it, he's like the hub of the wheel, and all the spokes come out, and it's a poor picture, but let's stick with his own picture. Where two or three come together in my name, gather together in my name, there am I. In the midst of them. There am I with them. If I can tell the friends in North Korea tonight who are being persecuted for what we're doing, Christ is among you. I'm struck with the lowness of the numbers these days. Well, I've been struck with that for the last 50 years, I'm afraid. But there's always one more present than I ever count. If there's 25 here tonight, or 20, whatever, there's always one more. He is always among us, where two or three are gathered together. But now some negatives, but they are precious negatives. I have concentrated here upon the public, but I don't want to do that because I don't really think that is the essence of this text. What do you mean? I'm not talking about the public assemblies of God's people only. There is a picture here, and I think the book of Malachi gives it to us too, of God's people, not assembling in stated assemblies and public meetings only, but the coming together as two or three. Here's a negative. Isn't it a remarkable number that Jesus picked upon? Two or three. I'm staggered at this number. Two or three. I could understand if he came as low as 20 or 30. But when I see the Lord Jesus Christ setting out, as it were, the stall, the manifesto at the very beginning of his ministry, the very beginning of the gospel, and he comes down as low as two or three, what a wonderful comfort and consolation is this. I'm afraid I have despised the fewness of numbers. I have been wrong. Jesus does not despise the two or three. And I think the thought here is that not the least possible number? One, of course, is hardly a gathering, is it? But if you're going to gather with somebody, then two is the smallest number. Jesus, the Son of God himself, says that where even two of my people are willing to meet together, I will make a third among them. Do you notice he doesn't say, I've already hinted at it, where two or three are gathered together in the church, the assembly building, the meeting house. I don't despise meeting houses, but they are unimportant. It is the people. It is the people. And I think if we could look through the past 2,000 years, we should find some of the greatest occasions of Christ's presence has not been in a meeting house, but has been in a field or a cavern, a cave, a dungeon, or wherever it might be. But the point is here, my friend, two or three. Now, I want to encourage you by this promise. I want to encourage myself. Do you know anything of this in your practical experience? Are you one of these that only assembles, as it were, with God's people, say, on the Lord's Day, and you come to the meetings, and that's very good. I'm not despising it. Excellent. But, my friend, there's far more to this assembling business than that. Have you developed a practice of meeting with any other believers on any other occasion, even to two or three? Do you know what it is in the book of Malachi to meet together and talk often one to another? Look, God says, I look upon these people and I treasure them as my special treasure. They shall be mine, he says. God values that. I'm trying to encourage you, my friend, to do this, to experience what it is to commune together, not in public assembly, but in twos or threes, even in your kitchen, in your sitting room. It doesn't matter where it is. Walking along the road, like Emmaus Road this morning. Look at the precious treasure they had there. I hadn't really realized it, but two people actually commented on it, and it strikes me now. Their hearts were warmed before they knew that Jesus was there. And even as they were on the road, they weren't sitting in pews listening to a preacher, but Jesus was ministering to them even as they talked along the road. One of the great sadnesses to me is the fact that so many Christians don't seem to want to talk about spiritual things and about Christ and about the scriptures and enjoy communion with another. Now, as you know, for some years I was a schoolmaster, a teacher, and I tried to do a bit of preaching. Shall I tell you this? I have learned more by trying to teach others than ever I learned by trying to learn it. I'll say that again. I've learned more by trying to teach it than to learn it. Do you want to know the Bible more than talk about it? Well, I'll make mistakes. Of course you will. Do you want a man in the pulpit who won't make a mistake? Well, I better not come again. Of course we're going to make mistakes. Of course we're going to get things wrong. But there's nothing so wrong as a dumb Christian. Let us speak more one with another. Do you know what it is to talk with one another? Do you know what it is to pray with one another? Converse with one another? Share your heart with one another? Think of Christ together? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's a wonderful promise. It doesn't say where two or three great believers are gathered together. Are you newly converted, friend? Then join in. Tell us what the Lord has done for you. I'll give you a text for it. Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus said that to a man newly converted, newly saved. Go home and tell them. I want to go with you. No, you go back and tell them. I know a man who was converted on that text. He had to go home and tell them he'd been converted. Two or three great believers. Well, yes. Is there a great believer here? Well, I'll count myself out, but is there a great believer? You're welcome, friend. But is there a weak believer? Where two or three believers are gathered together. Are you a believer? Then you're welcome. Some people think it's two or three ministers. Well, I've got nothing against ministers. Ministers are God's gift, and he raises up men to preach the gospel. I'm very glad of it, and he's done wonderful things for it. But it isn't just in maternity. This is not a promise for ministers' fraternals, you know, whatever that is. It's not for that, you know. It's not for the great conferences, the banner conferences. It's for that, but it's for us, my friend. It's for you, for me, at the kitchen sink, in your home, as you walk along the road, where two or three are gathered together in my name, looking for me, wanting to please me, wanting to talk over the things of the Spirit. I am there. I am there. Perhaps you might say, well, I wish I knew that burning heart experience. Try it, my friend, try it. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. You'll find your heart is warm. How should we do the meeting? There is no meeting. We're not talking about meetings in the normal sense. How do we start? You just meet, my friend. You just talk. You just share. This is called fellowship. That's what fellowship means. And it's one of the principal marks of the early believers. Acts 2:42, is it? Yes. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, we want that. Prayer and so on. Yeah, breaking of bread. Fellowship. That doesn't mean coming out of a Nescafe tin. That means talking of the things of Christ. I say again, who is this man that makes such a generous, promiscuous, free offer? That wherever his people ties himself to us, the Almighty God ties himself to his people. And he says, where you meet, I will come. I will always be there. Well, my friend, do you do this? Do you know what it is to have fellowship with another one? Maybe you live in a home all on your own, you're the only believer there. You cannot have fellowship. Well, is there no believer you can join with in some way to converse over the things of the Spirit? I see we make a recording here. This is very good, and I'm very pleased about that. Yeah. And maybe you might take a recording home for somebody who is unwell and can't be out tonight. That's pretty good. I got one better for you, though. Don't take the recording. Well, take the recording if you like. But before you give them the recording, why not tell them what it was? Why not tell them what the Lord did for you? If he didn't do anything for you, then don't take the tape, because it ain't any good. But if he did something for you, why not go home and share it with them and say, let me tell you what the Lord did for me tonight? Well, I'll get it wrong. Of course you will. I won't find the right words. Of course you won't. But try it. Jesus says, if you do, I'll be there. And then perhaps you might like to pray over it for a minute or two. Well, I'm embarrassed. No, you're not, my friend. You can pray. I don't know how to pray. Just talk. Christ doesn't want posh words. He wants our hearts. Try it, my friend. Try it. Well, I don't know what. Well, open the Bible then and have a read. I don't know where to. Well, try anywhere. It's all the Word of God. Just read it and think of it and talk of it. And shake one another's hands where two or three are gathered together. Now, I have an open log fire at home just for show. I mean, got central heating and all. I don't know where we have it really, but we like looking at it. But this one thing I have noticed, if you put the logs on, you put them apart, it pretty well goes out. You have to get them together. And the more they get together, the redder they get, and the hotter the place gets. I think there's a parable there. Are you running the Christian life all individually on your own? No, my friend, we're not designed for that. I need you and you need me. I mean this with all my heart. People often thank me for coming. Don't thank me for coming. It's my pleasure to come. I get pleasure out of meeting with you and ministering to you. If you minister to me back, that's the pleasure. I need your encouragements. I need your rebukes. I need your corrections. I need your instructions. Yeah, you can't instruct me. Of course you can, my friend. You have an experience of Christ that I've not had. Tell me about it. Let us talk one with another and share with one another. Let us build each other up. I invite you to read through the New Testament as you do, to mark these things. Then they built each other up. They talked with each other. They met with each other. You'll see it over and over again if you want to see it in the New Testament. The idea that one man comes into the church and does all the talking and everybody does the listening and goes home is completely foreign to the New Testament. This is a part of it. I'll give you one passage you should study, Ephesians chapter 4. God raised up apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Why? So build up, so that the church can build itself up. Each part doing its work, sharing, build each other up, cultivate it. And you have Christ's promise. This is called the priesthood of all believers. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If you gather together in my name, you will always have me with you. But I come back to this. It must be Christ's name. I spoke this morning, didn't I, about believers who just want to talk about recipes or football or whatever it is. Let us make sure that we talk more of Christ. We think more of Christ. Spurgeon made this advice. He said, if you go to a place and you don't hear Christ preach, don't go again, he said. I think I've told you before, I went to a Jehovah's Witness meeting to find out what it was like. And I think I informed you. I listened for 40 minutes and the man never mentioned the name of Jesus. I looked in the hymn book. I think there were 700 hymns. And I think there were six where I could find the name of Christ. But that's a very different tone to my Bible. When I open my Bible, I'm finding Jesus everywhere. I remember I wanted to ask a question, if there was any question. The question would have been, could you tell me the difference, sir, between you and Paul? Why is it that Paul says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? I've listened to you for 40 minutes and I've heard everything but Jesus Christ. I haven't been back. It did not edify me. How could it edify me? Christ was not there. He was not lifted up. He was not preached. I don't want to go there again. They made him wonderful on the 10 toes of this and the beasts of that and everything else. They made him marvelous on that, but they did all be nothing of Jesus. So there was nothing for my soul. If I lived on that diet, I should die of starvation. Let them have their 144,000. Let them ramify about this interpretation of Revelation. If we don't have Jesus in our meetings, Jesus in our conversations, we have nothing. We may be marvelous on the propheticals. We may be wonderful on church order. We may know this about the creed. But if we know not Christ, we have nothing. Gather together in my name. And if we're in Jesus' name, he is with us. I say to you, this is none other than the Son of God. Graciously compromising himself to humble himself. Even in my kitchen I will come, he says. Even in your kitchen I will come. Even in your outhouse, in your shed, I'll be there. Even in your garden, when you're walking in the peaks, wherever you are, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, always. I don't care how weak they are, how feeble they are. Look at the poor disciples this morning, all depressed and cast down. Did Jesus say no? He looked them out especially, didn't he? He found them. He wanted them. And their hearts burned within them. Well, this is a delightful picture. And it's so very different to what we're experiencing and feeling, isn't it? This morning it was. I confessed it to you. I was speaking to myself. I want the burning heart. Too often my heart is dry and cold. I want to know the melting of God's Spirit by the presence of Christ. And this will be part of it. Like embers in a fire. Let's get together, my friend, and warm each other. For if we gather together, Christ says, I will be there. May we prove his presence. May we feel his presence and enjoy his presence. And maybe then look the world in the eye and say, you do not know half the pleasures we enjoy. Remember what the Queen of Sheba said? I've come, she said, they told me about your glory, Solomon, but the half was not told. When I was a young man, we sang in a church choir, youth choir, and that was one of our hymns, one of our anthems we used to sing. The half has never been told. May we learn, my friend, to prove it more. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, says Christ, there am I in the midst of him.